Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and truth. I pray this morning he will be at work teaching your word to our hearts. I pray that you open each heart to receive what you intend to impress upon our hearts and to change and conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this ultimate goal that you have for our lives. I pray that you remove me from the stage and speak through me by the Holy Spirit, and let Christ be magnified even as we study your word. And your servant will be careful to give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, as we come to the conclusion of Acts chapter 6, I would like to set before us the main idea of my message. It's simply this: a believer who is walking in the fullness of God's Spirit, grace and power will certainly face opposition from the enemies of the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you are truly born of God and are truly living a godly life, you will be persecuted. That is what you will see this morning in our study. Well, the purpose of my message this morning is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will be freshly reminded that not only will you be wickedly attacked, wrongly accused, and abused, but also your enemies will assign a label to your life. They will affix a label upon your life. Listen, you can choose to accept that label and live the rest of your life under that label, purposefully given to you by your enemies to keep you from becoming all that God wants you to become. Or you can, with God's help, choose not to allow it to hinder you from God's great and glorious purpose for your life. Please turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 9 to 15 is what we will look at today. But I'll read from verse 8. So will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The book of Acts clearly shows us that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the church, the Lord of the church, the head of the church, was at the center of action in Acts, building his church. We noted that at the beginning of our study in Acts. But the book of Acts can also be described as the book of conflicts, for we see the power of God being demonstrated over and over again to advance his purposes for his kingdom and for his church. But again and again, we also see the wicked acts of Satan through evil and wicked men who sold themselves to him. Working through these unholy, ungodly, unregenerate men, Satan relentlessly set himself to oppose God's message as well as his messengers. First, the devil targeted Peter and John. They were arrested and put in jail at the command of the Sanhedrin. Then Satan struck from within the church. He filled Sapphira and Ananias' hearts with greed and spiritual pretense, trying to be something you are not. Ananias and Sapphira ended up being severely judged. Well, as if that was not enough, Satan struck from outside one more time. This time he had all the 12 apostles arrested and put in jail through the command of the high priest and his associates. But the apostles were freed by an angel of the Lord to preach the entire message of new life in Jesus Christ. Satan kept losing, but he kept on fighting. Now watch this. Satan changed his strategy. Instead of targeting two or more believers, Satan set his eyes on one individual member of the Jerusalem church. Stephen would now be singled out and become the target of Satan's destructive and evil work. There is no doubt that Stephen was a key figure in the early history of the church. He played an important role in the church. He did so because of his godly character before God and men. Stephen's life has so much to teach us. We learn from his life that the impact, listen, or the influence, or the effectiveness of a man's life and ministry has nothing necessarily to do with length. What I mean by that is this. Even though Stephen's ministry was short, listen, yet it was significant in the sight of God. Even though Stephen's ministry was brief, yet it was a blessing to many in and outside of the church. And as a result, when Stephen died, the church mourned and grieved loudly. As far as God was concerned, Stephen did not die before accomplishing the mission he had planned for Stephen's life. Sometimes when we look at Stephen, we think that, well, if he had stayed on, what a great service he would have done for God. But as far as God is concerned, Stephen fulfilled the very purpose that he raised him up for. Personally, one of the lessons God is teaching me in my study of Stephen's life is that if God should choose for my life and my ministry to be brief, my prayer is that they will also be a blessing to many. There is so much to learn about Stephen's brief yet blessed life. In our previous message, we looked at Stephen's character and his charismatic voice. Christ was formed in Stephen, and Christ, by his Spirit, did great wonders through Stephen. Well, this morning I would like us to focus on Stephen's confidence and his countenance while facing persecution. And so the title of my message this morning is simply Stephen, the man with the face of an angel. The first point of my message has to do with Stephen's confidence in the midst of fierce opposition. You see that in verse 9 to 14. He was confident, courageous in the midst of opposition. Now, I want you to observe his critical opponents. Stephen had people who were critical of him, and they were Hellenistic, unbelieving Jews. They had seen Stephen's power and the effectiveness of his ministry. They had enough of Stephen's ministry. They could no longer endure it. They must put a stop to it right now. No more of this Jesus talk from Stephen. Something must be done to forever silence the voice of truth. Something must be done to put out this bright and shining light in the darkness. Men love darkness and will not want their deeds, the evil deeds of darkness, to be exposed by the light. So the Bible tells us opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. Literally, this verse reads, "But rose up some of the ones of the synagogue, being called of freedmen, and of Cyrenians, and of Alexandrians, and of the ones from Cilicia and Asia, discussing with Stephen." So when you read the NIV telling you they argue, what actually happened was a debate, a discussion of truth. But what I want to point to you is that In most translations, verse 9 begins with but. This indicates that there is a change in the direction of the story. God's kingdom work was advancing through Stephen. But now, not only the work, but the worker will be opposed. The Jews from the synagogue of freedmen were stirred to action against Stephen. They hated the Lord Jesus, but loved their sin and rebellion. So they could not help but go after this good, gifted, godly, and gracious man of God. Now the strange thing about Stephen's critical opponents is that they called themselves freed men. But they were actually held in bondage. Why? They rejected the truth, which really brings freedom. They did not know the person who is the truth, who said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. These people have no knowledge of the truth. They are rejecting the truth that is revealed in Jesus Christ. Actually, the freedmen were the descendants of Jewish slaves captured by the Roman Emperor Pompey in 63 BC, and they were taken to Rome. From Rome, they went to other nations and provinces. Here, the Bible gives us two cities, Cyrene and Alexandria. Who knows where those two major cities are from? They are major cities of North Africa. Cyrene is in Libya, Alexandria, Egypt. So those two were major cities from North Africa. Cilicia and Asia were Roman provinces of Asia Minor, which is now the country of Turkey. Cyrene was the home of the Simon who carried the cross of our Lord Jesus. And what about Cilicia? Paul's hometown was located in the province of Cilicia. And Paul likely attended this synagogue that was established in Jerusalem by the freedmen. So these unbelieving Jews from Africa and Asia debated or had discussion with Stephen. The Bible didn't tell us what their discussion was about, but certainly judging from their accusation of Stephen, Stephen boldly preached Jesus to them. He preached his death, his resurrection, and pointed to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and that in him all the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. Now let's observe Stephen's confidence before his enemies. Verse 10 says, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Now when faced with the fiercest opposition in his life, Stephen didn't hide in a corner like a beaten and battered cat or dog. Stephen didn't cower under the threats of his enemies. He didn't kowtow to his persecutors. He didn't cringe in fear before his hostile accusers. In short, Stephen didn't act as a coward like many of us do when facing opposition. Instead, full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, truth, and power, Stephen demonstrated such great confidence in a great God. He displayed such a mighty courage in a mighty God as he faced his opponents. Full of the Spirit, full of faith in God, Stephen was strong and courageous before his vicious enemies. What is the definition of courage or confidence? Well, courage is simply the ability to face danger without fear. And that's what we see here in Stephen's life. Here he was being opposed by people who were going to kill him, yet he was not afraid. He faced danger without fear. Stephen's courage or confidence was not self-confidence. Stephen was displaying divine confidence before his opponents. This confidence was the work of the Holy Spirit in him. Humanly speaking, Stephen was alone in this great conflict. We are not told if some of the rest of the seven men selected to serve tables were with Stephen. We are not told even if the apostles were with him as he was being vigorously challenged. Like young Joseph in Egypt, Stephen was alone, but he was not alone. Why? The Lord was with him as he was with Joseph. Like Jeremiah the prophet, Stephen stood alone, but he was not alone. Why? The Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, was with him like a dread champion as he was with Jeremiah. Like the Lord Jesus, Stephen stood like a lone sheep in the midst of ferocious wolves. But I tell you, he was not alone. Why? God's personal presence was with Stephen, as it was with the Lord Jesus himself. Like Paul, who stood alone at his first defense, Stephen was alone, but was not alone at all. Why? The Lord was with him and strengthened him. The Lord was with him and rescued him from every evil deed. Not only that, the Lord brought Stephen safely to his heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Well, instead of cringing in fear, Stephen faced his opponents courageously and spoke up. He spoke with such wisdom and spirit of zeal, conviction and fervency of heart and sincerity of heart that his opponents were unable to cope up with his wisdom and the spirit by whom he spoke. They were not able to withstand him. In other words, Stephen won the debate, hands down. The human reasoning of the Jews of the synagogue of the freedmen was no match at all for Stephen's God-given wisdom. Remember, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. That was being put on display as he was challenged here by the Jews. Stephen presented to them truth, and he did so with passion and in power. His opponents could not handle this. He would therefore stand courageously and present the truth. He would not let this opportunity go by without making the most of it. And here is a question to us. When was the last time you presented the truth of the good news to someone with passion and in power? Because you know that that is the only thing that will make an eternal difference in that person's life. I think that most of us don't really or truly believe that the good news of Jesus Christ is really good news that changes the eternal destiny of sinners. If we really do, we will present the good news with passion and in power. And please listen, I'm not saying screaming or shouting at somebody to believe in Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is presenting the good news with deep and full conviction of heart and all sincerity and seriousness of heart, because that's the only way people can receive the truth and know that the person who is speaking it actually believes what he's saying. Well, that was the way Stephen presented his message to his opponents, doing so courageously without fear or favor. And here is a practical question for you and for me. How can you, as one truly born of God, walk in such confidence? How can you, as God's ambassador, demonstrate the courage Stephen demonstrated? How can you, as a child of God, confidently stand up for the truth when the truth is being attacked? How can you, as a believer, boldly face danger and even death as Stephen did in his life? Well, one thing I know about confidence and courage is that it depends mainly on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If I'm going to display divine confidence, it's going to be as a result of the Word of God hidden in my heart and the fullness of the Spirit working in my life. So I want to give us several practical steps for building up God's courage in our hearts. The first one is this: meditating on the Word of God. Remember when God gave Joshua the command be strong and very courageous. Three times he gave Joshua this command in the context of what? Meditating on the Word of God. So meditating on the Word of God is the first step of building courage, God's courage in my life. And please listen, I did not say just reading the Word of God. I did not just say opening the Bible and reading a few verses and walking away forgetting what you have read. I did not say just simply reading a portion of Scripture just to satisfy your own conscience or to impress others. First of all, God is not impressed by that. But I said meditating on the Word of God. That is taking in the Word, thinking over it, pausing and pondering on the Word, carefully chewing on the Word to get all the spiritual nourishment from it, as well as accepting its challenges to your heart and not just to your head. J.F. Parker was one whom I had the privilege of learning from when I was in Vancouver, British Columbia. He defines meditation in these words. He says, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity, I want you to listen to this part. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God, and to let His truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. Let me ask us this question. Did you take time this past week to meditate on the Word of God and allow the Word to make not just half impact, but full impact on your life? We often don't. No wonder we are not courageous when facing opposition. Stephen meditated on the Old Testament scriptures and allowed its truth to impact his life, to make a full impact on his life. He was therefore prepared for battle. He learned the ways of God. He was filled with the thoughts of God, not the thoughts of puny little man who knows so little but boasts so much. He knew the purposes and plans of God from the Word of God. He was so saturated with the Word of God. The result of all this was he was confident. He was bold and courageous in the midst of fierce and ferocious pack of wolves. Listen, a believer who neglects meditation on the Word of God is like a soldier who goes to battle without weapons. Now think of the American soldiers in Iraq. They are fully armed, yet they are still not having it easy. Imagine if they had gone there without weapons. They would all be easily slaughtered. And may I say to us, if you are a true believer who is neglecting the discipline of meditation on the Word of God, which the Bible says is active and living, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart from afar, listen, you are an easy target of the enemy. You are no match for the enemy of your soul. Moreover, you cannot be courageous in the face of danger. A second step in building courage in our hearts is obeying the Word of God. By this I mean, in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, do what the Word of God says. Don't just be a hearer, but a doer of the Word of God. The Bible is not just a history book of information. That's how some people view and treat the Bible. Listen, the Bible is God's word of instruction to us, instructing us in the ways of God, in the purposes of God, in the things of God, both for this life and for the life soon to come. And when I talk about obeying God's word, I'm not talking just about the big events in life. Some people tell us just obey God in the big events of life, and then after that you can do whatever you like in other things. Well, if that's the way you take obedience, you're in for a shock. God wants us to obey Him also in the simple things in life. So the question to you and to me is, what simple thing has God told you this week to do in obedience to Him? Or it could be something as simple as visiting or calling a brother or sister in Christ who is lonely. It could be showing care for someone who is sick or not feeling well. It could just be sending a note of encouragement to a person who is having struggles in his or her life. It could be some habit God has put His finger on in your life to give up. For example, telling half-truth, not the whole truth. Personally, when I make an application of this truth to myself, what simple thing does God want me to obey is one of the questions I keep asking myself when situations in my life get tough. Did God tell me something simple to obey and I forgot or ignored? If that was the case, I must go back and ask God, what simple thing have you told me to obey? Sometimes we look at just the big things. Maybe God is saying some big thing to me to obey. But if He says something simple in the past and you keep ignoring it because it's not big, it's simple, you can deal with it. But God wants that simple thing to be obeyed if you are going to have His confidence developed in your life. If God is asking me to obey Him in some simple task and I keep ignoring to do so, do you think God will be impressed about my prayers? Do you think He'll be impressed about my preparations? Do you think He'll be impressed about my preaching? Not at all. For you and I to walk in the fullness of courage, we must learn to obey God in both the simple and big events of life. I believe Stephen was obedient to God, not only in the big events, but also in the small events. We know that because he was willing to wait on tables, and soon God opened the door for big events in his life. He was chosen to serve tables, but then he performed great wonders. He has been faithful in the little things, and so God fulfilled his promise. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. So I ask you again, what is it that God has asked you to do that you have not done this week? Some simple task God's Spirit tagged on your heart to do, but you ignore it because it's not a big thing. It's not about the big event that you are anticipating in your life. Well, if you want to walk in the fullness of courage as Stephen did, you must learn to obey God in the simple as well as in the big events of life. A third practical step will be reflecting on how God worked in your life in the past to bring you through past difficulties in your life. Your confidence in God soars to new heights when you recall how God worked to bring you out of those difficulties you faced in the past. I believe Stephen had other difficulties prior to this time. He relied completely on God to bring him through. And so his courage soared to new heights in this present conflict. Step 4, observing God's courage in other godly men and women. This is simple, but I think we have trouble here. I believe with all my heart that Stephen observed the courage of the apostles as they went through their hard times in life. And I believe the Holy Spirit used that to build and strengthen Stephen's courage and confidence. But the problem we have today is that we are not surrounded by believers who are all out bold for Jesus. The examples of courageous believers we have or we see in our day-to-day lives are people who are at best cowards and compromising. But that's no excuse for us. We still have examples like Stephen to look at. Step 5. Having a clear and convincing understanding of what is at stake when facing difficulties and oppositions in life. That is crucial. Stephen knew that it was not his reputation that was at stake in this conflict with his enemies. He knew what was hanging in the balance in this conflict was the glorious name of Jesus Christ and God's great plan of redemption for people like you and me. When you know what is truly at stake, you have true confidence in God. If what is at stake is your own reputation, it won't give you confidence. Even if you have confidence, it will collapse because the enemy knows how to crush that self-confidence. The last step is recalling and believing the promises of God. God wants each and every believer to recall his promises. He wants us to believe and believe his promise. Why? He has never failed to fulfill his word. And I believe that this is the bottom line of displaying godly courage in opposition, in difficulties. Recalling the promises of God, believing the promises of God, is the bottom line of courage. The courage of the kind Stephen and others displayed when facing hardship or persecution. Believing God's promise of his presence with you comes with his power, his protection, and his provision. This was the bottom line of Stephen's courageous stance, even in the midst of opposition. And do you know, it can be yours and it can be mine. Now, will you observe the craftiness and cruelty of Stephen's enemies? Verse 11 gives us their craftiness. These men were very cunning. They were sly. They were shrewd. The Bible tells us they hatched a secret scheme against Stephen. They secretly instigated or persuaded or induced others to commit an unlawful act. Actually, the Greek word for secretly induced also means to suggest or prompt with an evil motive. These people, not able to cope up with Stephen's wisdom and spirit with which he debated, the enemies of Stephen quickly changed their tactics. They persuaded some of the people to accuse Stephen of speaking words of blasphemy. Notice who they mentioned first. Moses. They mentioned Moses first before they mentioned God. The accusers of Stephen were so zealous for the law that they mentioned Moses before they mentioned God. Why? Because God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus was not their passion and treasure in life. But Moses, a mere man, was. They forgot that God was the one who gave the law to Moses. How people like to worship the creature rather than the creator. So they accused Stephen of blasphemy. And blasphemy is simply speaking evil of something God considers sacred or holy, such as his person or the law of Moses or his temple. It was so serious a crime that it was punishable by death. So Stephen's accusers were blood hungry. They wanted his death. Nothing else will satisfy them except Stephen's lifeblood. How violent, how vicious, how vindictive man is. If you can smell it, the scent of death permeates this passage. Young Stephen was already in the cemetery if his enemies had their way. Now I want you to listen to something carefully that I discovered. Whenever someone is dealing with you craftily, the next thing you can for sure expect from that person is not compassion, but cruelty. So observe their cruelty against Stephen. The first act of cruelty against Stephen was what? Stirring up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, or the scribes. They stirred up the people, the elders, and the teachers of the law. In other words, Stephen had no way out of this situation. Almost everybody in Jerusalem was against him except the believers. But the one amazing thing to me was that the people who once held the believers of Jerusalem in high esteem now were completely turned against one of them. The people who had favored the believers, as Acts chapter 5 verse 13 tells us, were now manipulated to turn hostile. And what Stephen experienced the Savior experienced earlier. On Palm Sunday, the people were singing his praises. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. They highly regarded him. But within a few days, these same people were influenced and persuaded to hate him, so much so that they called for his lifeblood. And may I say to you, there will be times in your life as a believer when people who once respected you and delighted in you will be induced by others to despise you and dislike you. If you haven't experienced it yet, just take my word for it. It will happen one day in your life. And what are you going to do if you are not deepening your relationship with God now? You'll be the most miserable person in the world. Stephen wasn't. Why? He was deeply rooted in God. His clean reputation was ruined, but his life in God was not ruined. He still went forward in the plan of God for his life. So learn from Stephen. While having stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, the Bible tells us they came up to Stephen and seized Stephen and brought him before the council. So stirring up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law was not enough to satisfy the hatred and the hostility of Stephen's enemies. The Bible tells us they went a step further in their cruelty against Stephen. And what was that step? The Bible says they seized him. Remember, the Lord Jesus himself was seized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now Stephen was sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Actually, the New American Standard Bible translates the second part of verse 12 as, they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And the Greek word translated seize or drag literally means seize by violence. So they didn't come up to Stephen and gently put their arms around him and led him away gently. Rather, they used excessive force. They were cruel, not compassionate. They were brutal, not becoming. They were treating Stephen as if he was the most wanted criminal in all of Asia. He was not giving any breathing space. They just descended on him and hurled him away in their hostility. And you can imagine the anger with which Stephen was dragged through the streets of Jerusalem to the Supreme Court. This man really suffered. About 2 weeks ago, I visited a friend at his home. And one of the things we discussed was the evil that man does to his fellow man. My friend himself was experiencing the wickedness of someone he has trusted. He asked in the presence of his roommate, why is it that man treats his fellow man viciously and vindictively? Why? I mean, the question was a hard question to answer, especially when the person asking the question is suffering himself. My friend was not asking this question just to satisfy his curiosity. So it was a deep time of pondering. Why does a fellow man treat his fellow man viciously and wickedly? I told my friend that man in his natural state without God is wicked and evil. Treating others viciously is simply an expression of man's evil nature apart from God. That is the bottom line. And I said to him, man always wants to keep his fellow men who are under privilege under his feet so he can rule over them in his pride. Actually, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 tells us, every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only what? Evil all the time. So when we see wickedness, it's simply the expression of our evil nature. Well, scheming against Stephen was not enough. Neither the stirring up of the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, nor was seizing Stephen and bringing him before the Supreme Court enough for these vicious men. Stephen's persecutors went a step further in their cruelty against him. They searched for false witnesses and stamped a label on Stephen's life. Verse 13 tells us, they produced false witnesses who testified. They skimmed, they stirred up the people, they seized, now they searched for false witnesses. Just as false witnesses were put forward against the Lord Jesus Christ, so now in the spiritual struggle, false witnesses were produced against Stephen. And notice it wasn't hard for Stephen's persecutors to put forward or produce false witnesses. They didn't search all day long for false witnesses. Right there and then, false witnesses rushed forward to testify against Stephen. Oh, how wicked and wretched is man without the saving grace of God. Without the life of Jesus living and ruling in the heart of man, evil of the worst kind is what you will see. But thank God that somehow he restrains the worst wickedness of those who are not born again. Just look at what is happening in Liberia. Look at what is happening in Chechnya, India, and Israel. Look at what happened on September 11, 2001. Look at what happened under Saddam Hussein of Iraq, Idi Amin of Uganda, Hitler of Germany, and Stalin of Soviet Republic. Listen, if God were not at work by his Spirit restraining the wickedness of people who are living apart from God, this would have been the normal way of life. What you see on the TV would have been the normal way of life if God were not at work restraining the wickedness of man. Actually, Brother Lawrence, who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God, he wondered why there wasn't more sin and evil in the world, considering the extremes to which the enemy is capable of going. But thanks be to God that he controls even the devil himself. But what I want you to notice here is the way the false witnesses stamp a label on Stephen's life. Verse 14 tells us, they said, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, that is the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. They were not satisfied with searching for false witnesses, but they went ahead and stamped a label on Stephen's life. This fellow, this man, never stops speaking. Now, whenever you hear expressions like that, one thing you know is that that is not true. It says, this man never stops speaking. How can you say that? Do you know the person's life as God knows him? I'll give us a warning on that later. Well, to the Jews, two things were especially precious, the temple and the law. And so they passionately spoke of the temple and the law. I was at an Eagle Scout graduation ceremony on July the 25th. The mother of the graduating Eagle Scout spoke. The son had asked his mother to speak and tell his story at his graduation. At the age of 4, the parents discovered that their firstborn son was not fitting into the normal pattern of growth. So they prayed and took practical steps in hope of finding what was wrong with their son. The mother said, during the time they were finding out what was wrong with their son, many labels were put on their son. Then she said something that stuck with me. She said, labels are hard to remove. They are put upon your life. In other words, somebody can say, well, he's from the Middle East, therefore he lies easily. That's one label. There are many labels, and I'm not going to go into details about labels. But the Lord Jesus himself had labels stamped upon his life. His labels include a glutton. He was a friend of tax collectors, a blasphemer, a deceiver, one who cast out demons by the prince of demons. Even after he died, one of the labels still clung to him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 63, the chief priests and the Pharisees still called him that deceiver. Over the years, I have also been receiving my labels. Several years ago, I received the label, Joseph is lazy. This year I got new labels which Satan has used to discourage me. But I'm beginning to gain victory over the damaging and destructive effects of those labels. More and more, God is teaching me that the labels He puts on me are what I should be focusing on rather than the ones people put on me. And that's what you should do. The labels God put on you is what you should focus on. He says you are His child. He says He's chosen you. He says He saved you. He says He's making you into Christ-likeness. It doesn't matter what people say. Think on those labels God has planned and put upon your life. Beware of accusing others with such words as, "He never stops comparing me with others. He always criticizes me. He always calls me names. He always curses me. She never cooks for me. She always accuses me of never cleaning up after myself." Those accusations are not from God, because to say never and always is not the truth. God only can say that. If God says I never obey Him, then it's true about my life. Well, the second and final point of our message has to do with Stephen's countenance before the Supreme Court. Verse 15. Watch what is happening here. Most of us have gloomy and distressful faces when going through the tiniest trials in our lives. We wear long faces. Our faces are dull and lifeless. Our whole countenance, when facing little trials we call great persecutions in our lives, is one of this depression, discouragement, and one of being downcast. But here we have Stephen facing the fiercest persecution in his life, and the Bible tells us his countenance, the expression of his face, was dull, depressive, and discouraging. Absolutely not. Rather, the Bible says of Stephen's countenance in this hour of persecution, it says in verse 15, "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, or fixed their gaze on him, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel." Now, when you are white skin, your face can get red, right? When you are angry, it can be red hot. But that's not the case here. Stephen's face was glowing with the glory of God. It was no hatred or horror of what is going to come upon him. The Holy Spirit simply wants us to note something about Stephen. There is a sharp and striking contrast presented for us in this scene. Stephen was dragged and brought to the Supreme Court of Israel as an evil blasphemer against Moses and against God, one who never stops speaking against the temple and the law. But watch this. Here the Bible tells us his face was shining like the face of an angel of God. In other words, far from being an evil blasphemer, as he was accused, Stephen's face shone brightly with the holiness and glory of God. So what we have here in verse 15 is that God himself was answering the false charges brought against Stephen by putting his own glory, that is, the visible manifestation of his presence, on Stephen's face. What an honor to have in such an hour of opposition. God knows how to defend his children, and he did this for Stephen. This was something no other person in history experienced except Moses. Remember, his face shone brightly with the glory of God after spending time in the presence of God on Mount Sinai. So what God is doing here is simply this. God was showing his approval of not only Stephen's character, his charismatic works, his courage, but also his clear and convincing teaching of the new covenant message. God was saying to Stephen, "Bravo, well done, good and faithful servant. You are about to enter into my glory, but I'm giving you a taste of what that surpassing glory is like, which surpasses the glory of Moses." While the Jewish enemies of Stephen stamped the label of a blasphemer on Stephen, but God stamped the label of blessedness on Stephen. That's what Stephen cared about. The label God puts on you is what you are to care about. It's what you are to focus on. Forget about the other labels people stamp upon your life. Stephen's clean character, his charismatic voice, his incredible courage and confidence while facing opposition, and his countenance while under pressure certainly reflect greatness, the greatness that God wants in his sight. For sure, Stephen was highly esteemed, regarded and respected by the Jerusalem church. He was the first one they chose to turn over the responsibility of serving tables to. But more importantly, most significant of all, watch this. God was so delighted in Stephen's character. Stephen was great in his sight. Why? God, in his great delight and admiration of Stephen, honored him as he honored the prophet Moses with a face shining like the face of an angel. By this honorable act, God singled Stephen out as one of the greatest men who ever lived, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, a man full of grace and power, a man who did great and miraculous signs among the people, a man with the face of an angel. So let me ask you, are these the qualities? That is the quality of being a man or woman full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, full of grace and power, a man who did great and miraculous signs among the people, a man with the face of an angel. Are those the qualities you are desiring in life as a believer? Or are you seeking after empty and futile things of life? Listen, all other things that people pursue or chase after to attain greatness, to attain popularity, prestige and power are not lasting. They are here today and they will be gone tomorrow. Moreover, they do not define true greatness in the sight of God. So let's take the example of Stephen and desire and emulate those qualities in his life that made him a man with the face of an angel. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just want to thank you and bless you for this message. I thank you that you are the living God, and your desire for our lives is to mold us and shape us, that even if we have to face death, we will face death in confidence that our future is secured with you. I thank you for Stephen's short but significant life. I thank you for his brief life, but a life that had been a blessing to many in the past, throughout the ages, and even today. Father, I do pray that the qualities exemplified in Stephen's life will be also ours. Give us a hunger, a passion to desire the fullness of your Spirit in our lives, the fullness of wisdom, the fullness of power, the fullness of grace, the fullness of faith in our lives, so that you will accomplish what you want to accomplish through us. And Father, I pray for that humility of Christ in each of our lives. I pray that you make us humble to receive what you want us to receive from you, even if you bring it through others. But Lord, those things that are not of you, don't allow the enemy to use them to drag us into the mud. I thank you for the way Stephen stood courageously, not allowing anything said of him to destroy his hope in you. Sustain us by the power of your Spirit and teach each one of us in your way, that we may walk humble, obedient, and experience the greatness that you want us to experience, which is not the world's way of experiencing greatness. Thank you for admiring Stephen because of his godly character and because of his commitment to submit himself totally to your Spirit. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And all God's people said, Amen.